This morning, I've titled the sermon, Little Faith, Big God. Little Faith, Big God. We're going to be looking at a very famous text. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. Shall we just pray and surrender to this text? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how powerful it is. Lord, we come in a posture of humility. We come as sinners in need of grace. We come weak in need of your strength. So this morning, Holy Spirit, would you show Christ as beautiful, powerful, glorious, and satisfy our hearts this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. With a passage as familiar and dramatic as this, it's so easy to get lost in the drama or the familiarity of it. You know, I went to the Phantom of the Opera, which played at NMACC, and I came back thinking the production was great. I mean, the vocalists sang amazing, not an off note. The orchestra was great. But if you ask me the story... I can't tell you the story. I never knew the story before. I went in thinking, wow, this is awesome. And I came back thinking, this is great. So if you've, when you read a story as dramatic as this, you get lost in all that's happening, but you probably miss out on what Jesus actually wants us to focus on. So the key verse in this text is Jesus calling out his disciples for their little faith in the midst of the storm. That's what we'll focus on today. So this is what we're focusing on. In the storms of life, Jesus helps us decode our little faith, deal with our little faith, and deepen our faith. Yeah, these are three things. Let's look at the first thing. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Now, in multiple places in the Gospels, Jesus calls out people for their little faith. At least 5 to 6 times we see all through the Gospels. So, what is little faith? How are we to understand this? Let's first look at what it's not. Yeah. First thing, little faith is not no faith. Yeah. The disciples are still going to Jesus and crying out. Yeah, so they have faith in Jesus. Second thing little faith is not, is it's also ultimately not about having less faith in Jesus. Now let me explain. At face value, it might seem like it. It might seem like it's having less faith in Jesus. But let me give us some examples and then make my final point as to what it's ultimately about. Is that okay? First thing. I will never have great faith in myself to cook up a lip-smacking gourmet dish. I can try, but I know myself. Yeah? I don't have much faith in any other country surpassing the USA or China at the Olympics with the number of medals they have. Yeah? I don't have much faith in Starbucks making good coffee for me. Right? You see, it's not ultimately about the amount of faith that I have as much as what I believe about the object of faith that I put my faith in. Yeah? So my little faith in these things are ultimately determined by how little I think of these things. So, little faith in Jesus is not about having less faith in Jesus, but ultimately about having faith in a Jesus that we've belittled. Yeah? In our hearts and in our minds, we think of him less than what he actually is. And that's why there's little faith. How do we belittle Jesus in a storm-like situation? Let's look at two ways. The first thing, Jesus can't calm the storm. Yeah? This is what we functionally believe. This is a faithless response. We don't even think about Jesus when storm-like situations happen. Yeah? We rely on our own strength, our own ability to weather the storm. And especially as successful artists, professionals, entrepreneurs living in a self-made, self-reliant city of Bombay, this is how we are likely to approach the storm. You see, among Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen. These guys were professionals. They were probably not just professionals in reading the fish, but they were probably professionals in reading the storms of that day. These were their waters. But this was something else. And they were not able to handle this. You see, as followers of Jesus, we might also tend to think, if Jesus can't help me handle the storm with the skills and experience that he's given me, then this storm is bigger than him also. We have little faith in him operating outside of our own strength and skills. So functionally, our belief is, if I can't handle it, he can't. That's the first way we belittle Christ. The second way we belittle Christ is the opposite. Jesus will calm the storm. He has to calm the storm. There's no other option. He is not Lord if he doesn't. This again is a weak and shallow faith. You see, the moral of the story is not Jesus will calm all the storms of your life if you believe in him. This is probably what you've grown up, this is probably what you've been taught from this story growing up if you grew up Christian. This will make us fickle and weak Christians who will put God on trial for every storm. Let me see if you save me from this. In a trial, in a storm, instead of clinging close to him, we distance ourselves from him and say, prove yourself to me. You see, what the disciples are taking back from this storm experience, look at what they're saying at the end. They're not saying, wow, he calmed the storm. Incredible miracle. He's my friend. Life is sorted. No. They're going back thinking, what sort of a man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. In Mark's narration of the story, this is what he says. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. You see, sometimes we're too comfortable in our little faith because real faith scares us. If indeed Jesus is who he really says he is, that means there is no other way. There's no way we can go on living the same way that we are used to. So we conveniently belittle him in our hearts and our minds and sort of, it's like a tamed thing that we have that's not outside anything that we can think of or imagine. And then we live our lives as we please. So little faith in Jesus is a result of belittling Jesus. If that's the thing, then the healing has to be in beholding and marveling at who he really is. That's what happened. The fishermen went back thinking, whoa, who is this? So Jesus helps us deal with our little faith by showing us who he really is. How does he do that? Firstly, he shows us who he really is in entering the storm. Look at the text. Look at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Yeah. And when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who could calm the storm by the power of his word, the omniscient one who knows everything, who knows the end from the beginning, obviously knew that there's going to be a storm even before it came. But he still chose to enter it, not because he didn't have a choice, but precisely because that was his choice. What does this mean for us? As followers of Jesus, he not only knows every storm that we go through, he enters into it with us. Yeah? The storm itself is not his doing. That's why he rebukes it. But he doesn't make us weak Christians by making us avoid the storms and say, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm not going to take you. I'm not going to let this thing come. So this morning, if you find yourself in a storm, don't belittle Jesus by thinking, I'm here because Jesus dropped his watch. Just like those two guards on the Titanic who dropped their watch and they went hitting the iceberg, Jesus didn't drop his watch. He is sovereign and he sovereignly chooses this storm that we enter in. Drawing from one of Anand's sermons, none of these hardships are random or ready-made. They are tailor-made for our sanctification. Yeah, so that's the first thing. Don't belittle Jesus by thinking he dropped his watch. Second way, don't belittle Jesus by thinking, I'm in this storm because God has abandoned me. He wants nothing to do with me. The presence of the storm for a follower of Jesus is not the proof of the absence of God. No matter how much you've been taught otherwise growing up, you failed this exam because God is punishing you for skipping church on Sunday. You didn't get this promotion because you didn't tithe. God is punishing you. Friends, Christ took the punishment for every sin of ours. Don't belittle that. This is not Christ abandoning us or punishing us. No matter how dark the night, no matter how frightening the storm, he enters every storm that we face. And in every storm, our little faith surfaces just like how it surfaced for these disciples. What we really think about ourselves and what we really think about God comes up in a storm. That's the first thing. He shows us who he really is by entering the storm. The second thing, he shows us who he really is by sleeping in the storm. Look at the text. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. I like Mark's narration. He says, Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Love that detail. My son loves that detail when I read this story to him. He was asleep on a cushion. Why is this here? This is a really important piece of information. Before we see why it's really there and what it means, let's look at what it doesn't mean. Yeah? The first thing it doesn't mean is Jesus is not being avoidant. If you're like me, and I heard that's true of most men, if there's a difficult situation in your life, I would simply like to sleep through it. Yeah, don't wake me up. I don't want to know what's happening. Yeah, waking up in the morning is difficult. Given a chance, I'll just sleep through the whole day. And this is not why Jesus is sleeping. The second thing why Jesus is not sleeping is because he's indifferent. He's not avoidant. He's not indifferent. It's not that Jesus, of course, knew this storm was coming. It's not that Jesus, of course, knew that he was going to calm the storm. So I'm just going to sleep. I don't care about how these people are scared and all of that. No. In fact, the disciples woke him up saying, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? That's what Mark says. Don't we feel like this? Jesus, don't you care? Of course Jesus cared. Of course Jesus wanted to save them. That's why he came. See, friends, Jesus sleeping in the storm is not Jesus being avoidant. It's not Jesus being indifferent. It is Jesus being sovereign over the storm. You know, it's quite possible that if Jesus didn't wait for the storm to grow so much, and the moment he heard the first wind, and he said, just shh, and it stopped, the disciples would have been like, oh, great, another miracle. In fact, they've been seeing him do miracles all day. So they would have been like, oh, great, another miracle. Great, he's my friend. Great. Their little faith wouldn't have surfaced if the storm wasn't as bad. You see, their little faith would have remained little. They would have thought, oh, just a miracle worker. He can stop the winds. Think about this. What does this mean for you and me? Are you a worst case scenario kind of person? The moment you see trouble brewing, you immediately jump to the worst possible scenario. You're desperately hoping that it doesn't come to that. Yeah? You're desperately hoping that God comes and intervenes before that. Or probably you're the other end. You don't jump to the worst case scenario because you have no inner strength to even imagine. You don't want to even begin to imagine, so you're like me sleeping through it. Yeah? No matter which side you fall, functionally in our hearts, we believe that if this worst case scenario happens, I am utterly alone, forsaken, there is no coming back from here. We believe even God cannot rescue me from this. So God save me before this comes. So functionally, whatever our worst case scenario is, our view of Jesus is a bit less smaller or less powerful than that worst case scenario. The fishermen probably tried every trick in the trade, used all the skills that they've honed, but the storm was bigger than anything else they've faced. And in that moment, they probably believed Jesus was just a bit weaker than that storm. And Jesus lovingly calls them out on that. Hey, if you're in a storm that has not been calmed yet, what is your worst case scenario that you believe Jesus to be slightly weaker than that? What is the little faith that God is helping surface? Jesus helps us see who he really is in entering the storm, in sleeping in the storm, and then thirdly, in rebuking the storm. Look at what the text says. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus was not using a magic trick as a magician would. Jesus is not doing a humble request, weak, powerless prayers like we do. He's not saying, just make it stop. No, he's rebuking it as the Lord of all the universe would. The same voice that created the wind and the waves and sustaining them was the same voice that rebuked them. In fact, the disciples had these in their very scriptures that they read. Look at Psalm 89 verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Look at Psalm 93, 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. These were probably scriptures that they had and possibly they were familiar with. And when they saw him do this, suddenly the penny dropped. They were acutely made aware that this great teacher friend, who is also a fantastic miracle worker, is the Lord of all the universe. And that included that he was Lord over them. Friends, much like these disciples, won't we be happy and comfortable to just have Jesus as a good teacher, Jesus as the miracle worker who helps us, Jesus as a good social worker, Jesus as an amazing friend. Jesus as Lord? This has some crazy implications. This suddenly means we are not Lord of our lives anymore. This suddenly means he has final say over everything. This means he is perfectly justified in making us enter the storm. He's perfectly justified in sometimes sleeping in the storm and being sovereign over it by not removing it, if it means it is for our good and his glory. You see, if he indeed is Lord over everything, as Jesus' disciples just realized, there is no room for like little, comfortable, tamed faith anymore. It's all in or all out. When we see Jesus as who he really is, the Lord of the universe, this invites us to deepen our faith. This is where healing for our little faith lies. You see, it all boils down to one thing. How can I trust someone who can calm the storm with just a word, but does not do it even when I feel like I desperately need it? It boils down to that. And this is how we know we can. You see, there was another storm, the ultimate storm, which was headed our way. And this storm, there was no chance of escaping it. It was the storm of God's just and furious wrath towards our sin. The Bible uses storm as an imagery for God's wrath. You see, when this storm was coming in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told the disciples, please stay up, don't sleep, pray with me. But he finds them sleeping multiple times. And Jesus couldn't sleep in this storm. He cried out to his father in agony. He knew that the nails were coming. He knew that the piercing was coming. He knew that the head of thorns were coming. But more than that, he knew that in the midst of all, his father would forsake him and not look at him. The way Jesus calmed this storm was not by merely speaking words of rebuke, but by shedding his own blood and hanging on the cross. And it cost his very life to calm this storm. See, friends, the disciples cried, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. But he saved us by not just words, but by his own life and the blood that was shed. Two applications from this. What does this mean for us today? The first one, when you and I go through earthly storms, it has echoes of this ultimate storm. You and I are led to think, am I alone in this? Does anyone know what's happening? Can anyone feel the kind of pain that I am feeling? Can anyone relate to this? So this means two things. When we go through earthly storms, first thing, don't minimize it. Because this still has echoes of that ultimate storm where we feel forsaken. Yeah? So don't be hard on yourself saying, this is terrible faith. And if you're counseling someone, talking to a friend, don't be hard on saying, what is this? You don't have faith? No. It still has echoes of that ultimate storm. So be empathetic. The second thing, don't be overwhelmed by it, because you and I know that this was not the ultimate. This is not the ultimate storm. And you and I know that someone else actually felt this and more. Someone didn't just feel, but they were actually abandoned. And that was Christ on the cross. Yeah, that's the first application. The second application is this. I know that we might be thinking, Jesus, if you do a miracle like this, definitely my faith will be greater. Isn't it? If I saw a calm storm in front of me, my faith will be greater. If you miraculously change this situation, my faith will be greater and stronger. And this is me. I know this because it's me. Firstly, God in his grace does do miraculous things, and he moves things, and that does help us grow in faith, and we must pray for it. Yeah? But that's not what draws you and me to greater faith. The first thing, the thing that draws you and me to greater faith is what he did on the cross. Let me break this down. You and I know, so far in our lives, we've witnessed multiple miracles, multiple unexpected things that happened, multiple job opportunities that we didn't even go out looking for, the family that we were born in that we had no say in, the colleges that we went to, all of this were amazing miracles that God did. But even after that, you and I are constantly looking for another miracle, God. Do this one, Lord. Do this one. If you do this, my faith is greater. This is actually leaving us shallower and weaker. But friends, Jesus on the cross invites us to deeper faith because this is what he says. There is no storm in which you and I are abandoned. God is with us. There is no storm that will prevail because Christ rose from the dead. It shows us that even these the worst of the storm that Jesus endured on that cross turned for your good and mine. So you're going through these storms. Our greater faith, deeper faith, lies in beholding Christ on the cross, who took the worst storm in our place. So what should be our posture when we go through a storm? The lyrics of this song perfectly capture it. That we sing here, Christ our wisdom, we are humbled when you hide your ways from us. You have purposes unnumbered, each one good and glorious. Help us trust when we grow weary. Free us from our anxious thoughts. Give us grace to see more clearly that you are God and we are not. Christ, our wisdom, be our gladness when we fail to understand. You ordain all joy and sadness to fulfill your perfect plan. Help us know you rule with power over every raging flood. In our most uncertain hour, you are God and we are loved. May this be a picture of our faith in Christ. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you because you are sovereign over every storm that we face. You are sovereign. You come and you enter these storms with us. You sustain us in the storm. And in your grace, you also rebuke and end it. But this morning, I want to pray for those of us whose storms are continuing. Storms seem endless. This morning, would you help us cling to you, Jesus, knowing that you know what it's like, knowing that you faced the brunt of it. What we're facing here is a mere shadow of the reality that you faced. Be with us, Lord. Comfort us. Help us to know that you are God and we are not. And you are God, and we are loved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.